before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and remind them God loves you so much. All right, you may be seated. All right, how are you guys doing? Good? You guys tired? No? Eh. My kids, they had a homecoming today. Yeah, I know. They're even though they're in elementary school, they go to a small school. So whenever they have homecoming, they have everyone involved. So all the way from kindergarten all the way to 12th grade. So during halftime, they have like parades of kids going out there and so forth, and so, and then they have a carnival beforehand. My wife just texted me when we, as we were worshiping, I guess they were losing pretty bad, so they decided to go home early. So. But all right, well, welcome to our undergrad retreat. I just really feel like, man, I don't know, I just feel like, I don't know how else to say it, but it's really good spirit in this place. And I really feel like maybe some of you, you've sown into this retreat, and which is a huge praise to God. And I believe that God is going to meet you and that God is going to speak into all of your lives. So I texted and I emailed a bunch of people letting them know, hey, we have a retreat coming up. So please be praying for us. I let all the other HMCC churches know as well. And so hopefully they'll be interceding on our behalf throughout this weekend, okay? All right. Well, we'll get into the Word of God, and we won't go too long tonight, but at least we want to set the stage for the rest of our weekend. And hopefully tonight we'll be able to do that. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark. We're going to be looking at chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Chapter Mark, or I'm sorry, the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 27 through 38, okay? You guys have it? Amen? No man? I'm just kidding. All right, let's go ahead and read this together. Chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. This is the Word of God, and it says, "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man.' And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to him, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me, for my sake and the gospel's, will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Okay? All right, so sorry, I think my throat's going to go out soon, so if you guys can pray for me. Well, the theme for this undergrad retreat is simply arise and follow. And the thing that we wanted to really focus on is, when you think about it, as students, what does it mean for us to follow Christ? What does it mean for us to follow Christ? Because when you think about what it means to be a Christian, right? When you think about Christianity, what that boils down to is our followership of Christ, us following Christ. And I think many of you would know that, right? If we were to ask you and take a survey, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian? Many of you would answer, well, it means to follow Christ. But then if we go a step further and really think about, okay, so if it means to follow Christ, what does that really mean? Right? Think about following Christ and what that means for you. Because for me, it has evolved and really changed and matured over the years. So I grew up in the church. I was born in South Korea, and I lived there the first 10 years of my life. And as soon as I was born, my mom took me to church. And so I grew up in the church. When we came to the U.S., we went to church as well. But it wasn't until my high school years that I accepted Christ. And some of you know my testimony, right? I kind of got duped into accepting Christ because we went to this youth retreat. My youth pastor pretty much locked us in this room and showed us a movie called Like a Thief in the Night. And it was a movie from the 60s, and it was kind of like, whatever. But then the theme was, it was the second coming of Jesus, right? So all the Christians get taken up, and all the people that are left behind, it's what we call rapture. And they suffer and all this stuff. And we're like, oh, my God, can this be real? And then when the movie was done, he gave a gospel presentation and said, who wants to go to heaven? And, of course, all of us, we raised our hands and rushed up to the altar, right? And so I became a Christian. And so I began to think about, okay, so what does it mean for me to follow Christ? And at that time, I didn't really have the terminology to say what does it mean for me to follow Christ. So I thought, okay, what does it mean for me to be a Christian? And so for me, when I was in high school, being a Christian meant that I went to church on Sunday, which was not really a problem because I was used to going to church. But it also meant that, you know, I try to do my best in not getting into too much trouble, right, during my high school years. And maybe every once in a while, if I had time, I would read the Bible and maybe try to pray. And so for me, that summarized what it meant to follow Christ until I went to college. And when I got to college, now that followership of Christ, it matured a little bit more and it evolved a little bit more because it wasn't until my college years that I really began to think about, well, why am I really a Christian? Why am I not a Buddhist? And why am I not an atheist? Because I never really asked these questions when I was in high school. And it wasn't until my college years that I really began to explore my faith. Can Christ really be God that he claimed himself to be? Is the resurrection of Jesus really true? Can I believe in the Bible? And as I began to explore these issues of faith, I came to the conclusion that, yeah, my faith, it's not just faith that is based on what other people tell me, but it's a faith that is based on having logic, that I can use reason to come to that point where I can be sure that Jesus indeed rose from the dead. And so my concept of what it meant to follow Christ began to evolve. And so it meant more than just going to church on Sunday, right? So when I went to college, it meant getting involved with a college fellowship. I was part of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship when I was in undergrad. And during my days, and I began to learn that when I read the Bible, it's not meant to be read only right before the sermon is preached, but I should do this on a daily basis. And someone taught me this concept of having quiet time, right? Which doesn't really make sense if you think about it, because it's not really quiet time. I mean, you're communicating with God, but it's quiet time in that you're alone with God. And anyhow, so all right, so I'm supposed to do my daily devotional, and I'm supposed to do my quiet time, and you know, someone invited me out to small group and Bible study, so I got plugged into that. And so it was learning to pray and learning to read the Bible, and it was learning to listen to Christian music, which I never done, right? It was learning to memorize like worship songs, and it was learning to once again go to church, and it was learning to build friendships with other people who were Christians as well. And it was learning not to make stupid decisions during my college days and not to screw up too much. And every once in a while, being challenged to maybe share my faith with other friends who didn't know who Christ was, but it didn't really go beyond that. So Jesus was kind of contained within my relationships with other Christians. But when it came to issues of my future, what I was going to do and all this stuff, Christ had really no part in it until I went to grad school. So right after I graduated from college, I went up to Michigan, and this is when our church first got planted, all the way in 1996. By the way, I think this coming Sunday, they're going to be celebrating their 20th anniversary, which is just incredible, because I still remember that first Sunday that we met together at one of the school auditoriums, which meant when we first met together, some of you guys weren't even born, which is like, it boggles my mind that we've been doing this for 20 years, right? So when I went to grad school, and I kind of shared this with you guys a little bit, but God began to stretch once again my definition of what it meant to follow him. So that concepts like what it meant to surrender my life, what it meant to surrender my future aspirations, what it meant to surrender my future career decisions, that God really began to teach me those things, what it meant to love the church. Because I always thought church as a place that you kind of go to on Sundays. But God began to change and reshape my view of what the church was. That it's not a place, but it's the people. And as we come together, we worship. And it's not just gathering with these people once a week, but it's learning to do life on life. And it's actually about me having responsibility for the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so God began to stretch me. And it's actually during this time that God really placed in my heart a love for the nations. I experienced my first overseas missions trip during my graduate school years. And God really began to challenge me to think about my life in the context of going and making disciples. And even to this day, that concept of what it means to follow Christ, it's still growing. So that it's no longer about me trying to obey Christ, but it's about raising other disciples who will be just as passionate in running after Christ. And so during our time together this weekend, we want to explore this topic of what it means to follow Christ. Because it's not just during your college years where you make certain decisions about your life and how are you going to utilize your time and who you're going to build relationships with and so forth. But this is really the foundation that's going to help you to grow in your understanding of what it means to follow Christ, so that when you get your first job, you're still following Christ. When you meet that boy or that girl of your dreams, right, and you get married, that as a married couple, you're still following Christ. That when you have kids and when you have to make decisions like, where do we live in the city? Because we're thinking about school districts and saving up for kids' education and all that, you're still following Christ. And that as you get older, that as you are thinking about your retirement years, that you're still following Christ. And ultimately, on your deathbed, that when you are so close to seeing Christ face to face, that you are still following Christ. So we want to talk about this concept of what it means for us to follow Christ. And so we want to start off this conversation tonight to really think about which Jesus you are following. That if we are called to follow Christ, the problem isn't that we're following Christ, but really when you think about it, it's which Jesus are you following after? So when you look at this passage, it's really important for us to understand that this is the climax of the book of Mark. Right, so all the way from chapter 1 to now, we see Jesus' ministry growing and growing and growing, and he's doing these miraculous works of God, and these disciples are finally beginning to understand and realize who Jesus is. And so Jesus asks, who do these other people say that I am? And so they say, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're these great prophets from the Old Testament coming back to life. And then Jesus asks them this question of, but who do you say that I am? And that's kind of like how our faith revolves, right? Because when we're little, it's more of, who do other people say that I am? Who do your youth pastors say that I am? Who do your parents say that I am? But as you get older and older, you have to think about this question, but who do I say Jesus is in my life? And it's in this moment that not only is this the climax for Jesus, but this is also the climax for Peter, because Peter, out of all the disciples, he's like the bold one, right? He's like the type A personality. He's like the brash one. And so he stands up immediately and he says, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ." That Jesus is the Messiah that they've been waiting and hoping and longing for. But it's in this moment that, as we look into the story, that something very unexpected happened. Because as soon as Peter declares that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus begins to teach his disciples about what? About how he's going to suffer. About how he's going to be abused. And about how people are going to abandon him. About how he's going to be killed. And about how 3 days later he's going to be resurrected from the dead. And so when the disciples are hearing this, they are utterly shocked. So you have to place yourself in their situation. Because they never expected Jesus to say these words, that he is a Messiah who was going to suffer. And in fact, he was a Messiah who was going to die. And so something incredible happens, right? I mean, it tells you something about Peter's personality, where Peter declares, "You are the Messiah," and then in that same breath, he pulls Jesus over and he begins to rebuke him. And we actually know exactly what Peter says. By the way, I think for me, this is why I believe that the Bible is real. Because when you think about the Gospel of Mark, it's written by John Mark. And the way that he wrote the Gospel of Mark is by interviewing Peter. And so it's actually the Gospel of Peter, right? So if you're like a religious leader, or if you're someone who is trying to start this movement, and you're trying to come up with this book, I don't know about you, but I think I would try to maybe like leave out the parts where I'm rebuking Jesus, and he calls me Satan, right? But anyhow, I mean, that's just a food for thought. And so this is actually the Gospel of Peter. Well, Matthew, because he's the finance guy, right? So he's like really into details. He's a tax collector. He says, "Well, I'm not going to leave out this part." So I know exactly what Peter says. And Matthew 16:21, this is what Peter says. He says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Right? In other words, what he says, "Jesus, you are out of your mind. This shall never, this cannot happen to you." And he is very emphatic. To which Jesus rebukes Peter back, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Right? So this is the highlight when Jesus says, "Peter, you are the rock. And on you I'm going to build my church." But then about like 5 minutes later, "Get behind me, Satan." And Jesus says, "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now, we really have to think about what's going on here, right? Because when Peter hears these words, the reason why he's so stunned that Jesus would talk about his death and his resurrection is because in Peter's mind, he really has no category to think about Jesus in these terms. Because the Jesus that he wanted to follow, or Jesus that he thought he was following, was going to be a Jesus that was going to come and reestablish the nation of Israel, right? This was going to be a Jesus that was going to be king. Literally, that he was going to establish himself as king, and he was going to help the nation of Israel overthrow the yoke of Roman oppression. And so in Peter's mind, this is who Jesus was that he was following after. And because he didn't have this category of a Savior who was going to the cross, of a Savior who came to die, and also a Savior who was calling his followers to do the same, he was completely shocked. And when you think about it, I think for many of us,
When Jesus really begins to confront us with the reality of who he is, when he demands from us, I think it's also a shock to our system because we don't really have categories to think about Jesus in these terms as well. Because sooner or later, when you begin to follow Jesus, you know, initially it's like, oh, lovey-dovey, oh, Jesus loves me. It's kind of like, you know, when you start a relationship, right? It's like, oh, she's the most perfect one until you get married. And then you realize she has to do things that you have to do that you never even imagined, that she goes to the bathroom, right? She passes gas. Sorry. Don't tell my wife I'm sharing this. Make sure this is, let's delete that part. But sooner or later, as you begin to follow Jesus, there's this little thing or this person called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God comes and he begins to confront you with the reality of who Christ is, and he begins to challenge you and how you are living your life. And that's uncomfortable because you don't really have categories to think about Jesus in those terms. And usually what happens is when that confrontation comes, either your life is changed or you run away. Where you say, you know what, this is too uncomfortable for me. And you take a step back and you say, maybe at this distance, I feel a little bit safer. And maybe, just maybe, what God wants to do is he wants to begin to challenge us to really think about which Jesus you're following after and really start this process of creating that category or that space in your life where you're following after a Savior who demands everything. So that when Jesus comes and says, you know what, I want you to give up the summer. Instead of that internship, I want you to go on missions. You're like, why would Jesus do that? And when Jesus comes and says, instead of pursuing education, I want you to go into medicine. Or maybe instead of pursuing business, I want you to go into social work. And you're thinking, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus interfere with my future plans? When Jesus says, I want you to step outside of your comfort zones and build relationships with people who might be different from you, why would Jesus challenge you to do that when you can stay in this bubble with people who are exactly like you and have a good time and have a great UT experience? It's because we have a Savior who demands absolutely everything. And so let me ask us that question again. Which Jesus are you following after, right? And so I thought about this, and I'm sure there are a lot more categories than what I came up with. But I came up with some categories of, I don't know what other words to use, but that to say non-biblical Jesuses. I don't even know if that's the right, the plural of Jesus. Is it Jesuses? I have no idea. Right? Non-biblical Jesus that people follow after. Right? And I mean, this isn't comprehensive, but this is what I thought about. And actually, some of these categories, not all of them, some of them I'm borrowing them from Andy Stanley. He's a pastor in Atlanta, and I've heard him use some of these terminology, and so I thought that's really good, so I'm going to steal it from him, but I'll give him credit, okay? So the first Jesus that I thought about, this non-biblical Jesus that I see many students following after, is all you need is love, Jesus. Now, this is from the Beatles. If you don't know who the Beatles are, repent, right? I'm just kidding. For the kingdom of God. No, I'm just kidding. Right? All you need is love, Jesus. So this Jesus that you're following after, he's all about love. He's all about love, right? This is the Jesus that loves you. This is the Jesus that accepts you. This is the Jesus that comes and builds you up. This is the Jesus that relates to exactly what you're going through. And this is the Jesus that breathes grace into your life, which is great. But the problem with all you need is love, Jesus, is your definition of what it means for God to love you necessarily isn't the same definition that God has of what it means for him to love you. Because even though this Jesus might love you unconditionally, this Jesus also demands nothing from you. So that, yes, you feel the love of God, but that love of God falls short in actually transforming your life so that you're becoming more and more like Christ. And I hear people use this argument all the time. If God is a God of love, and if God made me this way, then what is wrong with who I am? That if God is truly loving, then he would accept me as I am. Which is true, but that's only half the equation. So this is the Jesus that loves you, but he has no power to change your life. All you need is love, Jesus. The second Jesus, and this is the term that I borrow from Pastor Andy Stanley, all right? It's the boyfriend slash girlfriend Jesus. Okay, this is the boyfriend slash girlfriend Jesus that some of us are following after, right? So this is a Jesus that you're always supposed to feel his presence. Because, you know, when you think about someone who's dating, they're always like together. They do everything together. They're always there for one another. And so we think about Jesus in these terms that we're always supposed to feel his presence, right? Like this supernatural experience of God coming and you just getting the shivers, like goosebumps when you worship or when you have that retreat experience. You just can't explain it, but you're like, oh, this is the presence of God. And so you expect every time you come to meet God, this is how God is going to work. And so when those moments aren't there, what you often struggle with is this feeling that somehow God is far away. Because if God is always supposed to be with you, yet you are not able to feel his presence, that might mean that God is actually far. And so you're always chasing after those moments where you're wanting to feel his presence. So your relationship with Jesus becomes more of chasing after these moments and these feelings rather than following him daily through the obedience of his word. And your life is always this roller coaster of up and down, emotionally up and down. When you have that great experience, you're like, yes, God loves me. But then when that feeling is gone, and when it's time for you to worship God, it's so hard. And you're thinking, man, why are these people around me like raising their hands? Because I don't feel anything. Right? So this is the boyfriend slash girlfriend Jesus. The third Jesus that I thought about is on-demand Jesus. Right? Many of us, when you think about the Jesus that you're following after, it's the on-demand Jesus. So on-demand Jesus is the Jesus that we turn to when there's a need in our life. Right, there's that really important exam coming up, or there's that interview, and you need to do well in order for you to get that get that job. Then you turn to Jesus and you say, "All right, Jesus, you really need to pull through for me, because look at everything that I do for you." Right, I go to church every day, not every day, every Sunday, faithful in attending life group. I do the best that I can to read your word, and so if this is what I do for you, then this is what you have to do for me. So he becomes on-demand Jesus. But he's kind of like that, you know, on my phone I have many travel apps because I like to know, like, when I get to an airport where my next gate is, you know, I don't want to look through the screen to see where my plane is going to be, which is very helpful So I have travel apps that have maps of the airport and so forth. But the problem is that when I'm not traveling, I don't touch those apps at all. Right? Jesus becomes like that travel app, where it's good to have them in your pocket and in your phone, but when there's really no need in your life, you don't really turn to him and you don't really relate to him. And so when things are normal, where you feel like, man, there really isn't anything that's pressing in my life, then your relationship with Jesus, it just goes into the back burner. And then whenever he doesn't respond in the way that you are expecting him to respond, right? Because the things that you're wanting from this on-demand Jesus, it's not like ridiculous things. You're not praying, God, please, let me win the next lotto. I mean, it's the things that you would do for other people. And so you're thinking, you know what? If I would do this for my friend, if I had the power for my friend to have a really good interview, I would do that for him. So why would you not do that for me? Because I'm not asking for anything that's ridiculous. But when he doesn't respond in the way that you want him to respond, then you struggle in your faith, right? So this is the on-demand Jesus. The fourth Jesus that I thought about is guilt Jesus. And I think for some of us, I mean, this is a real struggle. Guilt Jesus, right? Because this is the Jesus that loves you. But this is also the Jesus that doesn't really like you. You know what I mean? It's like you love that person, but you don't really like him. And so the way that he controls your life is through guilt and fear. And so if you come to him and ask anything that might bring joy to your life, or if there's something that seems enjoyable, his automatic answer for you is what? No. And this Jesus, whenever you come to him, he always seems to be pointing out the fact that your life, it's never good enough. That no matter what you do, it's never enough for him. And then when you do mess up, he seems to be the Jesus that's there to say what? I told you so. And so you try to work off this guilt. But no matter what you try to do, you can't quite escape from it. And so your whole Christianity is driven by guilt. You come to church because if you feel like you don't come, God is going to somehow punish you. You try to do these things because there's a sense of guilt that at least you're doing it, but God doesn't seem to be pleased with you. And then number five, some of you are following after what I call absentee Jesus. Right? Absentee Jesus. This is the Jesus that's kind of there, but not really. You know, it's kind of like some of you go home for your breaks. And I don't know how you are in terms of your relationship with your parents. Maybe some of your relationships is great. Like you guys actually like do stuff. Like you guys talk. But for other parents, I know that as long as you're home, then that's all they need. It's not like they'll come and ask you how things are and you probe into their lives. It's more like you guys have dinner together, but as long as you're home, you're in the living room watching TV and maybe your dad's on the computer doing work. And so you know your dad, but not really. And so it's kind of like this absentee Jesus where you know him, you've learned about him, people have told you what this Jesus is supposed to be like, and so you've kind of become somewhat familiar because you've kind of gotten used to him. And so he's kind of familiar, but he really doesn't make any difference in your life. Because this is the Jesus that has no impact in the decisions that you make. He has no impact or no say in how things ought to be in your life. You know, you might turn to this Jesus every once in a while and maybe ask for advice. But ultimately, This Jesus doesn't have the final say. You have the final say in your own life. And then lastly, I don't have this, but I thought about this on the way up here. Some of you are following after the HGTV Jesus, right? So Home and Garden TV. Because when you know, a lot of their shows are what? It's like Fixer Upper. It's taking these old homes and making it better and selling it for a profit. You come to Jesus because you want to somehow better yourself. So it's like this self-improvement. And you use languages like, I want to grow. I want to have certain experiences. Which, it sounds great, but when you get to the core of it, it's really self-centered because it's all about you and your experience. And the way that you want to experience growth isn't necessarily according to the Word of God. But it's the things that you feel like will really help you in your life. To whatever it is that you are aiming for, to become a better person, maybe to become a moral person. Maybe your parents told you that when you go to college, at least you have to go to church on Sunday because you have to learn to be a good person. And so you're following after this HGTV Jesus, where it's the self-help Jesus. But Mark makes it very clear that when Jesus rebuked Peter, what Jesus was doing was what? Writing a new paradigm over his disciples. And instead of following after this Jesus that was going to be the ruler, that he writes this new paradigm to follow after a Savior who was going to suffer and die. And so he makes it very clear. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. In other words, the new paradigm that Jesus was writing into the lives of these disciples is what? Carry your cross. Deny yourself. That's how you're going to follow me. That word deny is to refuse to think about or to say no to. So you're refusing to think about what's in your best interest. You're saying no to yourself. And all of us, we know the context of carrying the cross. That in fact you are putting yourself to death. And I believe that this is the paradigm that God wants to build into your life so that when you begin to think about what it means for you to follow Jesus, that it's in this paradigm of denying yourself and taking up your cross and following after him, not just that one time, but on a daily basis. And the reason why Jesus would call you to do that, he makes it very clear. He says what? Only by losing your life will you truly find it. But if you so desperately try to hold on to this old life, then ultimately what you will find is that you will lose that life. Jesus isn't saying, follow me, deny yourself, and pick up your cross because he hates us and he's somehow trying to torture us, but ultimately, his desire is what? To breathe life into us. And so as we start off this retreat, I guess I want us to tackle that question of which Jesus are you following? Which Jesus have you been following? Is it Jesus who is big enough to demand all of your life? Or is it Jesus who loves you but has no power to change your life? Maybe it's Jesus that you're familiar with, But that familiarity has absolutely no impact in how you live your life. Maybe it's the Jesus that you are seeking for comfort. Or maybe it's the Jesus that you run to whenever there's a need in your life. But you have no paradigm or concept of walking with him on a daily basis, of learning to obey his words. Which Jesus are you following? Because the Jesus that's calling you to follow him is a Jesus that says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me. Let's stand together. During our time together this weekend, that's what we want to explore. What does it look like for us to respond to that call? And Jesus says to come and to deny yourself and to take up the cross and to follow after me. You know, I have no doubt in my mind that when you respond to this Jesus who calls you to deny yourself, to take up your cross and to follow him, that your life is forever going to be changed. I'm just wondering, many of us, maybe we're not experiencing this transformation of our lives the way that we see being lived out, not only in these biblical characters in the lives of men and women who have gone before us and who are still going out today. Maybe some of you, you're not experiencing that deep heart change and the transformation of your life because the Jesus that you are following after really has no power to change your life. Maybe the Jesus that you're following after is comfortable, safe. Would never demand from you more than what you are willing to give. But maybe that's not the real Jesus that's calling us. That's not the real Jesus who went to the cross to die for your sins. And I believe what the Holy Spirit desires to do in our lives, not only tonight, but throughout this week and even beyond, is to start writing that paradigm in our lives so that we can have that understanding in that category. So that when we think about what it means for us to follow Jesus, it means denying ourselves and taking up that cross and following after him. Is it going to be difficult? Yes, it is. Is it going to be costly? Of course. it's also going to be joyful followership. Where his love will break through your life. So before we close out the night, can we pray a little bit? Sorry, my voice is slowly going. Maybe this is the Holy Spirit saying, shut up. Let my people pray. All right. Can we pray a little bit? And I want you to really think about this question of which Jesus are you following? And it's just between you and God, and it's not like God doesn't know. And so you don't have anything to hide. Some of you, you know exactly which Jesus you're following. Because the real Jesus you've been avoiding for a long time. Because he demands too much of you. Or at least you think. But Jesus wants you to know tonight, it's not that he demands, but it's that he loves. He loves you so much that he wants to shape your life so that you're becoming more like him. And the only way that's going to happen is if you follow him. Some of you, you have no clue as to which Jesus you're following after. And if that's you, then ask the Holy Spirit of God to show you. Don't take my word for it. Then let the Spirit of God reveal to you. The Spirit of God minister and speak to you. So let's do that together. Let's pray. And let's ask the Spirit of God to speak. Okay? Can we do that for a little bit? Not too long, but let's come to him and ask. God, show me which Jesus I'm following after. Just like how you confronted Peter, confront me tonight. And start that process of writing this new paradigm into my life. Following after Savior that says to deny yourself, to pick up your cross. So let's do that together, okay? Let's pray a little bit. Let's pray together.